Well, good morning, church. How are we? We're going to do that again. Good morning, church. How are we? That's better. Good. It's good to see you. Before we get started today, I want you all to know that all week long, I have had one of the most annoying songs I ever learned in Sunday school stuck in my head. And I have complained about it bitterly to anybody that I can pin down long enough to hear me complain. To the point, I went into Kim's office, I complained to Kim. I went into Lyle's office, I complained to Lyle. I texted Jude, I was like, dude, I'm dying. Because all week long, I have been singing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. For 10 days. Okay? So I'm saying this because I want you to pity me, all right? I have suffered in the preparation of this message today. Right, it's been rough. Right? It's been a week. But anyway, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke. We're going to be in verses Luke 19, not just Luke. Luke 19. We're going to be in verses 1-10, looking at the account of Zacchaeus and Jesus. All right, Luke 19, 1-10. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question: what did Jesus come to earth to do? How often do we stop and consider the work that Jesus was sent to earth to accomplish, right? We often summarize the life of Christ by saying, you know, he was born, he lived, he died, he ascended into heaven, and we rightly affirm that he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us on our behalf. These are all things that we affirm. But how often do we sit and consider the fact that Jesus came to earth to do something? Right? These truths are gloriously true, but we often, in that big picture, forget that Jesus came here with a task to do. He became a man to do a very specific thing. And in our text today, right, we see Jesus tell us what it is he came to earth to do, and then we get to watch him do that in the life of Zacchaeus. So let's pray, then we'll read our passage, and we'll jump in. All right, pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we get to come to church, Lord, to gather as a part of your body here this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can do this. We do not take it for granted. It is such a good and glorious thing to be gathered together here, even in this way, with your people. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it teaches us and instructs us, Lord, and prepares us for the work you have for us. I pray today that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to see and learn and to hear what it is you have for us today in this account of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Father, it's something we're so familiar with, so I pray that you would help us to see what you are teaching us in here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, be with me as I preach, Lord. Guard my mouth, Lord, and I pray that you would just be glorified as we hear your word, as we preach your word, as we pray your word, as we sing your word. Father, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' awesome name we pray. Amen. All right, look with me at Luke chapter 19. Okay, so we're picking up with Jesus, kind of where 18 ends off. Okay, he's continuing towards Jerusalem. He's working towards the day of his crucifixion. Okay, he's traveling along and he's going through Jericho. So it starts with this. It says, he, that is Jesus, entered Jericho. Stop. Okay, I love the fact that Jesus, as he is walking to conquer death, right, travels through a city that had been conquered by the people of God claiming the promised land. Right, it is so awesome that Jesus, as he's going to fulfill the ultimate promise of the Bible, walks through a city that was given as the fulfillment of a promise to the people of God. I just think that's really cool. So that was for free. All right, back to it. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The key to our passage today is what Jesus says in verse 10. Okay, he says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. For those of you who don't know, the term Son of Man is an Old Testament term meant to refer to the Messiah, right? The promised Redeemer of Israel and the world. And so Jesus here, he's identifying himself as the Son of Man, as himself, he's identifying himself as that promised Messiah, right? And then he lays out what it is he came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. Friends, the point of our message today is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves, and more than that, he does the work of finding the lost and of bringing them to himself. The account of Zacchaeus, it plays out in three acts: lost, found, and saved. Right? And in these three acts, we see the story of every person who has ever lived. All right, so let's dive in. Look with me again at verses 1 to 4. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. All right, in these four verses, we see Zacchaeus in the natural state of all of humanity. He's lost, right? He's where every person is without Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is, and as such, he's one of the ones that Jesus says he came to find. He's one of the lost ones. But what's interesting about Zacchaeus is that he's lost in a way that we don't often consider today, right? He's lost in a way that we don't often think about. You see, as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have appeared to be anything but lost, right? He would have appeared to be just fine, right? He would have had all the external trappings of success, right? He would have had the newest model of camel. It spits less and has more humps, right? He would have had a sweet sand dial that you can kind of put on your watch and gets, you know, no matter how cloudy it is, you can kind of get something, right? He would have had the smoothest abacus so he could do all his maths nice and quick when he was doing his job, right? All these things he would have had. But his wealth was ill-gotten, right? And he was hated. He was hated by his own people because of his profession, right? Tax collectors were a special kind of evil in the ancient Near East. Right, they were traitors to their people, and they were thieves. They were traitors because they were employed for the occupying Romans. So as a Jew, Zacchaeus worked for the Romans, right, the occupiers of Israel, and he was collecting taxes for them. Right, so he was a traitor to his people, and he was a thief because what would often happen is these guys would find out how much taxes they had to collect, and then they would tell people they had to pay more, and then they would keep that excess for themselves. Right, so he was a traitor, and he was a thief. So as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been profiting off his own work and off the work of the people he supervised, right? So it's really hard for us, to describe and understand how much the people would have hated Zacchaeus, right? He was not a popular man, despite what he looked like, right? Because so here's Zacchaeus. Right? On the outside, he's got all the external trappings of success. He would have looked like he was totally fine, but something is missing, right? Something is missing. If it wasn't, why would he go to the trouble and embarrassment of climbing a tree to get a look at a man who he doesn't even know? Right? Verse 3 says that Zacchaeus was looking to see who Jesus is, who Jesus was. He doesn't know who he is. He's so intrigued by Jesus, by this man who was causing such a commotion. Right, but this guy who heals the blind, he was so intrigued by him that he was willing to climb a tree just to get a look at him, to see who he was. And we need to ask, why? Why is it that he would do this? Right? We understand that Jesus would not have been walking into Jericho quietly. Right? He had just healed the blind man. We read that in chapter 18. Right? So he's coming into town with a huge crowd, a crowd that's so big. Right, that Zacchaeus is in trouble. Right, Luke is so nice in how he describes Zacchaeus. He says he's small in stature, dude's short. Okay, he can't see over the crowd, and so he's so desperate to see Jesus that this wealthy tax collector, right, this guy who thinks so much of himself, has to climb a tree to get above the crowd so he could see. How humiliating. Right, how humiliating. It would have been mortifying for someone of Zacchaeus' wealth and standing to have to climb a tree, and yet here he is, scurrying up, right? What was it about Jesus that made Zacchaeus willing to demean himself in this way? The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us, but it seems to me that it's safe to assume that Zacchaeus knew there was something missing from his life. He knew it. He would not have been shocked at how people thought of him, right? He knew people didn't like him, and he knew that his stuff wasn't filling the holes he had, so he knew there was something missing, and he was looking for whatever it was that could help him, right? Even if it was the man who healed the blind. So Zacchaeus was lost. Even with all his money in possession, he was lost. And he was so desperate to find what he was missing, so desperate to figure out what it was he didn't have, that he was willing to climb a tree, and in doing so, he became a part of what could arguably be the most annoying song in the history of Christendom. Like, the guy climbs one tree, and he gets to spend eternity being Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Like, imagine Zacchaeus in heaven, and we all, you know, we're walking by whistling, you know, singing Zacchaeus was, like, it's awful, right? It's going to be terrible. He climbs one tree, and this is who he is, right? But what Zacchaeus reminds us of, what Zacchaeus shows us, is that everyone who doesn't know Jesus is lost, whether they know it or not. And no matter what they look like, right? Everyone who doesn't know Jesus is lost, whether they know it or not, and no matter what they look like. Christian, we need to remember that everybody around us who doesn't know Jesus is lost. They are lost, and the lost need Jesus. They need Jesus, and they need to be found. And that's the next thing we see in our passage. Look with me at verses 5 to 7. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Here we see the second act of our account, right? Zacchaeus is found. Right? Zacchaeus is found. He was lost and he's found. He goes from lost and looking for Jesus to found, because as we see in verse 10, Jesus is about the work of seeking and saving the lost. And if he seeks them, he will find them. So Zacchaeus has climbed a tree, okay, and Jesus walks underneath it. He looks up and he sees that Zacchaeus is ripe for the picking, right? Zacchaeus, he is looking for Jesus, and Jesus finds him, right? He's looking for Jesus, and Jesus finds him. How amazing must it have been to Zacchaeus for him to realize that Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows him, right? Jesus calls him by his name. He knew him. Okay, so imagine with me, put on your biblical imaginations, okay, and imagine with me for a minute that you're Zacchaeus, all right? You're lost, you're lonely, you're miserable, you got all this stuff, but it's not doing anything for you. And you hear this noise, and this guy who healed a blind man is coming to town. So you're like, I got to see this. So you rush out, and you can't get anywhere. There's a crowd there, you can't get over them, you can't get through them. Okay, you got to go over them. So you know, you have an idea where they're going, so you run ahead, okay, making a fool of yourself with your rich robes flapping in the dirt, and you go and you get to the tree, and you climb. And you're there, and you're waiting, and you're watching. And the crowd's moving, and you hear the noise, and you see Jesus, and he's coming to you, right? You're in your tree, and Jesus is walking, and he's coming, and all of a sudden, he's there underneath you, and he stops. He stops, and he looks up, and he sees you. And in his seeing you, he knows you. And then he calls your name. He calls your name and he says, "Get down. I'm coming over." Right? Let's go. Right? Friends, this is what happens to everyone who Jesus finds. Right? Maybe we were looking for him like Zacchaeus was, or maybe we weren't. But when Jesus found us, when Jesus found us, he saw us and he knew us for the sinners that we were, right? And he came over anyway. We need to remember that Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. He's hated. He's reviled by all of Israel. He's filthy. He's unclean, right? A sinner of the highest order. And Jesus, knowing this, knowing who Zacchaeus was, comes over anyway. He draws near to him. He invites himself into the mess that is his life, and he moves toward him in his brokenness. In verse 5, Jesus says that he must go. I must go to your house today. Jesus feels urgency towards Zacchaeus in his brokenness. He feels urgency, right? And he moves toward him. Friends, listen, Jesus is not driven away by our sin. He does not retreat from our past or avoid our brokenness. Instead, he moves toward us in our humiliation. He comes to us and he invites himself into our mess. And as he finds us in our filth, he comes toward us, right? And as he comes toward us, he brings joy. Right? Isn't that what we see in Zacchaeus' reaction? Joy. In verse 6, it says that Zacchaeus hurried down. He hurried down out of that tree and he received him joyfully. Right? Isn't this the testimony of everyone who is found by Jesus? Right? Joy. Sisters and brothers, when Christ found you and he pulled you out of your sin, right, and out of your lostness, didn't it bring joy? Why wouldn't it? Right? Zacchaeus was lost, and now he's found. The man he wished to know knew him. The man he wanted to know knew who he was, and he wanted to know him. He wanted to know him. Jesus wanted to know Zacchaeus in spite of his sin. The natural reaction to this is joy. Right? And that needs to be our reaction as we live our lives. Right? We cannot be joyless Christians. Right? We can't be. But there's another warning here that we need to heed, and we see that in verse 7. Look there with me. Verse 7 says this, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled, saying, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Okay, I know I've been hammering this. Who Zacchaeus is, okay? Zacchaeus is a tax collector. A lot of the weight of this account is wrapped up in who Zacchaeus is. And we lose sight of that so often because of our familiarity with this story, right? Zacchaeus is more than just a cute little guy who climbed a tree, right? He was despicable. He was a chief tax collector, the worst of the worst, evil in the sight of all of Israel, right? The people hated Zacchaeus, and they hated the fact that Jesus went to his house. They hated that, right? They hated that Jesus found him, right? The crowd loved Jesus. They loved his miracles. They loved the fish and the loaves. They loved everything that Jesus could do for them. Okay, they loved Jesus, but they hated his lunch buddy. They loved Jesus' miracles, but they hated the people he decided to eat meals with. Okay? There is a warning here for us today. There is a warning here we need to heed. How do we react when Jesus finds someone that we think should stay lost? What is our reaction when someone that we hate comes to Christ? Because that's what we're seeing here. Jesus is dining with a notorious sinner. Even going into Zacchaeus' house would make Jesus ritually unclean, right? He's dining with a notorious sinner, and the people here are angry, right? What we see here is an example of what one commentator named Daryl Bach, he says this. He says, "Too often, people are unwilling to let the despised find God." Too often, people are unwilling to let the despised find God. Ouch. Christian, how do we react when someone who sins differently than we do finds or gets saved? How do we react? How do we react if an addict or a thief comes to Christ? What's our reaction if a murderer or a sex offender is found by Jesus? Right, this is a complex question. I understand that. There's a lot of layers to this. There's some pain here and some confusion. But our reaction, biblically, our reaction must be joy and celebration. That person was lost, and now they're found. They were dead, and now they're alive. Right? They were destined for an eternity in hell, and now they're not. How can that be? How can that lead us to anything other than joy and celebration, right? But tragically, it so often doesn't. We're so often like the crowd in verse 7. We grumble when Jesus saves sinners, right? We grumble when Jesus saves sinners. We think that somehow we are better than they are, right? That Jesus should be with us and not with them. Right, we get uncomfortable when people whose sin is more obvious than our own or different from our own secret, you know, personal sins. We get uncomfortable when they come to Christ. Right, we think that our sins are better than their sins. We think that Jesus is for us and shouldn't be for them. But what we forget that we were just as lost. We were just as dead. We were just as sinful as they were before Jesus found us. Brothers and sisters, we must never forget. We must never forget that sin is sin, right? In the kingdom of God, in the economy of heaven, sin is sin. Jesus can and Jesus will save whoever he wants, right? And when he does this, when he saves people, we should celebrate the fact that those he saves are brought from death to life. They were lost and they're found, right? We cannot be like the crowd in verse 7. We cannot be like them. We cannot be for what Jesus can give us and not for the people he saves. We cannot be for what we can get for Christ and not for those who need him. We can't be. We need to be passionate about and for the lost and for caring for those who are found, right? Once they're found, they're family. They become part of the family of God. They're adopted, right? And we're required to love them and to live with them like Christ commands us to. We need to be passionate about sharing the gospel with people who don't know it. Because if they don't hear the gospel, if they do not hear the gospel and come to Jesus, then the Bible tells us that they will spend eternity in hell. This has been weighing on me a lot this week. How do I view the lost? How do I treat them in my life? How do I go out of my way to tell them, even the ones that make me uncomfortable, about the good news of Jesus? Right? Because one of the implications that we see here in verse 10 when Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, one of the implications there is that we, as the Church of Christ, are to be about the work of seeking the lost. Right? If this is what Jesus did when he was here on earth, this is what we are to do as a church. This is the command of the Great Commission, right? This is what we're commanded to do, to go out into all the earth, proclaiming the gospel, right? Making disciples and baptizing them, right? This is what we as Christians are called to do, to tell the lost the good news of Jesus. Now, I want to say something. The work of proclaiming the gospel to the lost is not just the job of church staff and leaders, okay? The job of proclaiming the gospel to the lost is not just the job of those who are employed by the church. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that pastors and elders and leaders shouldn't or don't have to tell the lost about Jesus. We do, but we have to do it because we're Christians, right? The work of bringing the good news of the gospel to the lost is the work of all Christians, right? Not just of church staff. In Ephesians 4, it says that the work of pastors and elders and leaders is to equip the saints for the work of the gospel. I like to think of pastors and church leaders and stuff like they're Elrond from the Lord of the Rings, right? Any of the Lord of the Rings fans? Couple? Come on, nerds. Put your hands up. Nerds Unite. All right. Elrond's the guy who brings the Fellowship of the Ring together, right? He tells them a whole bunch of stuff. He's been in some battles. He knows some things, but he equips them for the job they need to do. He brings them together. He gives them some stuff, and he sends them out to go do the work. That is the role of pastors and leaders and church staff, right? Equip and send. Brothers and sisters, Christians, beloved, you are commanded by Jesus to go into all the world and to make disciples. You've been commanded, right, to go out and share the gospel with the lost. We have to share the gospel with the lost, because if they hear the gospel, they go from lost to found, and once they're found, they're saved, right? Jesus is about the work of seeking and saving the lost. And this is the third act today we see in our passage. In verses 8 to 10, we get a picture of what it looks like when Jesus saves. All right, look with me at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus is a changed man, right? He goes from not knowing who Jesus is, he goes from wanting to know who this guy is, okay, to calling him Lord. He goes from looking to know who Jesus is to calling him Lord. He now knows who Jesus is. He is the Lord, the Son of God. And Jesus has come to him. Zacchaeus was looking for him, and Jesus came to him. Zacchaeus has been found. And in his being found, he is saved. Right? And that salvation has changed him. He's gone from greedy and self-serving to generous and giving. He's given away half his stuff. Right? He's not just giving away some of his money. The way this is written is the guy is giving away half of everything he has, right? And then he's returning four times the amount of money that he defrauded from people, right? He is a changed man. In his repentance, he has been convicted of his greed, right? And he is now giving excessively out of a changed heart. Zacchaeus is offered to us as a living example, right? A living proof that it is not impossible for the rich man to get saved, right? He is the solution to the problem presented by the rich young ruler in Luke 18, 18 to 30, right? We heard that, you know, a few weeks ago. Jesus can save anyone, even a rich chief tax collector, a sinner like Zacchaeus. That is what is on display today in our passage. What we see so clearly in these verses is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Look with me again at verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus says that Zacchaeus' faith has truly made him a son of Abraham, a child of the family of faith. And then he goes on to make that wonderful summary statement of what his work on earth is, right? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Christian, if you are saved, it's because Jesus found you when you were lost. Jesus found you when you were lost, and he saved you from your sin, not because of anything that you have done. Right? And like I said earlier, when we're saved, we are to move toward the lost, right? Like we see Jesus doing here with Zacchaeus. We're to move toward the outcast, toward the broken, toward the sinner, because we have been called to proclaim the good news that Jesus says, that Jesus saves, to a world full of lost people. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, hear me when I say that you are lost. I don't mean that to be mean or hurtful, but I say it because your eternity is at stake. The Bible tells us that everyone is born in sin, rejecting our holy Creator God, right? And as such, they're lost. They're removed from God and unable to be right with him because of their sin, right? And they are destined for an eternity in hell as the just punishment for their sin against them. But like we see here in Luke 19, Jesus saves, right? Jesus moves toward us in our sin. He moves toward us in our brokenness, and he saves us by paying the penalty for our sin with his blood, by dying for us on the cross. And then he adopts us into his family, right? He adopts us and he declares us found, forgiven, forever, right? Guys, that's a good spot for an amen, right? Jesus finds us, okay? He declares us forgiven forever. When you come to Christ in repentance and you believe in him by faith, and he is faithful to forgive your sins and to save you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, come to Christ today, right? He has sought you out, and now you must respond to his call to come to him. If you have questions about that, please ask somebody. It would be their joy to explain to you what that all means. All right, Christian, do not miss the point of the tale of Zacchaeus, right? That wee little man. He is so much more than just a silly song. His story is an exhortation to move toward the lost, to move toward the unlovely, right, and the despised, and to share the gospel with them and to love them in spite of the difficulty. Never forget that we were once lost in our sin. And Jesus moved toward us. And the only reason we are now found, is because of the grace of God in our lives, allowing us to see our own lostness and our need for him. In the story of Zacchaeus, we see three acts: lost, found, and saved. And everyone in the world is somewhere on that spectrum, right? No one wants to be lost. Come to Jesus. He saves. It's what he was born to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the story of Zacchaeus, Father, for how it reminds us that without Jesus, we are all lost. We are all sinners. Father, and I pray that you would help us to remember that as we go. Lord, especially for those of us who've been found by you for a long time, it can get so easy for us to be wrapped up in ourselves, Lord, but give us a heart for the lost. Help us to see the need that people who don't know you have, Father. If they remain lost, they will spend eternity in hell separated from you. Give us a heart for them. Help us to move towards them, even if it's uncomfortable and messy, Father, but that is what you've commanded us to do. But make us more like Jesus. Give us eyes to see the need of those around us, Father. Be with us this week as we go about our lives. Help us to glorify you in all that we do, Father, and help us to always be grateful for the fact that we were lost and now we're found. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.